Today, as we get into God's Word, we're going to continue the journey in 1 Peter that we began in January. So I hope you'll take out your Bible or turn on a device or in some way find 1 Peter near the end of the New Testament and find chapter 2, verses 18 and 20, and we're going to go through that together. So let's pray before we get into God's Word. Would you join me? Father, thank you again for the time of worship, and we do again acknowledge that we need you. We need you every hour. We need you during this hour of this pandemic. We thank you that you are with us, that we can turn to you and trust in you, and that we know that you put us here for such a time as this, that you want to use us right now to demonstrate hope to the world. But we do need you today, on this Lord's Day. We thank you that you want to speak to us today, each of us. So now we offer our hearts to you, we give our attention to you, and we thank you that you have given us your word. So when we look into it today, would you open our hearts to receive what you have to say? Each one of us, Father. Help us remove distractions and to listen attentively to your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While this pandemic has been a big pain in the neck for many of us, it's been far worse to many others. It's caused incalculable loss and pain and suffering. In actuality, COVID-19 reminds us that suffering is part of the human condition. But suffering comes in many different forms. It's not always the same. It comes from a variety of sources as well. Sometimes we suffer just simply because we're part of this world. We suffer for no reason or no cause of our own, something we did or didn't do. We just are part of the world and we suffer. Sometimes we suffer for our own mistakes, stupid things we do. If you break the law and you get put in jail, don't complain. Sometimes, though, we suffer unjustly, and we suffer injustice at the hands of other people. And that's been going on since Cain clobbered his brother Abel. And that's exactly the kind of suffering that Peter addresses in the letter that we've been studying together. In the chapter, in chapter 2, in the passage we're going to look at today, he talks about how slaves are to respond in a circumstance where they're being mistreated. Now, before you tune me out and say, why are we talking about slaves? It doesn't apply to me. I want to assure you that this passage of Scripture applies to you, every one of you, all of us. God's Word is relevant in all times, even now, and perhaps especially now during a pandemic time that we're facing. So let me give you a quick, just a quick Cliff Notes catch up on this book, where we are and what it's about. The Apostle Peter wrote a letter, short letter, around 63 AD to a group of Christians scattered around modern-day Turkey, and they were suffering under severe persecution. He wrote them to encourage them and help them to know how to live out their faith in that environment. And it was a letter of hope. He wrote to them to give them hope, hope that was made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? What does he do to help them in that environment, to know how to live it out? Well, he begins by telling them about their identity. He reminds them of their identity, of who they are. And then he begins to specifically talk about what they should do and how they should live and how they should react and respond. And I want to begin by reading for you something he said in chapter 2, verse 9, part of the transition from the beginning point of describing their identity toward what they should do. And this is what he said. You are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That was definitely something the Jews understood, but the Gentiles in the readership wouldn't have quite caught it. But he's describing their identity in Christ, that they are the chosen people of God. And then he says why they were chosen. He chose you so that you can show others the goodness of God. In other words, you're chosen so you declare the praises of God, how he took you from darkness to light. And I want to just say right at this point, if you're saved, if you know Jesus, you didn't choose him, he chose you. Your salvation ultimately is not even about you, it's about God. He chose you. You are his own possession. And the reason he's done so is so that you can show other people his goodness. You can be a representative of him in the world, declaring his praises, his goodness. And that's true for every true child of God. And it was true for those slaves. So specifically, what does Peter do? Well, he begins to give them instruction on how to live. And he talks about living holy lives. But then he begins to talk about their relationships with other people. And he gives a general principle in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, submit yourselves to every authority instituted among men. He's talking to everyone at that point in verse 13. Just a general principle. Submit yourselves to every authority instituted among men. And we all know, I think, that we live in an ordered society. All of us are in some form in a relationship that involves authority. Whether it's in the home, with the family, or in the workplace, or at school, it might be with government, in the military, and so forth. We all understand constituted authority. And he's talking in general here to the Christians across the board who are suffering, and he's saying all of us must learn to submit to authority. And then, after that general instruction on submission, he zeroes in and specifically talks to one group of people, slaves. And he gives them direct, specific instruction. And that is our text today, verses 18 through 20. And this is what he said. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is that to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. Now, just so you understand, in the Roman Empire, they counted slaves by the millions. There were millions upon millions. In fact, some estimate upwards of 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And the dominant factor of life for a slave, whether they were treated well or not, and many of them were well treated, whether they were treated well or not, the dominant fact of life for them is that they never could escape the fact that they were merely a possession. They lacked even the most elemental aspects of personhood. Now, among all those slaves, when the gospel is going out, many of them came to Christ. They were saved and they become part of the churches. And now they're entering into a relationship with God where they find freedom spiritually and they actually become slaves of God. But in their earthly life, they're still in bondage. They're still in slavery. Peter is addressing that group of people at this point. And you know, they had no recourse. There was no justice for them. There was nowhere they could turn. And he directly tells them, very plainly, submit to your earthly authority. Not just to the benevolent masters. I mean, what credit is that to you? He said, what credit is that? But do so even to those who are brutal, who beat you for doing good. Now, right about now, I can imagine that there's this thing rising up in you and you're getting kind of ticked off. Maybe you're feeling really irritated, like, well, that's just not right. And you would be right about that. It's not right. Slavery is awful. But the New Testament, though it never directly attacks slavery in a frontal attack, it undermines the very foundation of slavery as this text does. And here, Peter is talking to these slaves, and he's giving them a very, very tall order. And again, think about it. They're supposed to represent Christ, to show the goodness of God. Well, this is a very unnatural response, to respond kindly and in submission to those who treat you brutally and unjustly. Well, Peter gives them not only the reason why they should do this, but he talks about a reward that they will receive for doing so. Let me quickly walk through some of that with you. If you could imagine a slave in a context where he is being mistreated, she perhaps is being mistreated, and yet they're responding in a way that is so unnatural that it demonstrates something other than what would humanly be possible. Again, you can see how they are showing the goodness of God. They are being a picture of who God is. In fact, right in this text, it says, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow. And then this is what it says. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. So can you see how the slaves are depicting, they're showing the character of God himself in their response in this very difficult situation? And that's what Peter is urging them to do, but it's not an easy thing to do. Now, before I move on, I do want to clarify one thing. I'm quite convinced that this text is not saying, nor would it encourage us to stay in a situation that is unjust, where we're receiving ill treatment. We should seek justice. We should seek recourse if we can. The situation here, the problem was they didn't have that option. So if you're in a marriage, you're in a relationship, in some setting where you're being mistreated and abused, this is not saying we'll just cower under that and just accept it all. No, it's saying you need to do good, as we'll see in a minute. You can seek justice, but that is not the main point. That is not the highest value. The highest calling for you and for me, whatever our situation may be, is to do good. That's what he said. Submit. You know, do good, even when they're abusing you, to do good. And again, it's so, so difficult to do. Now, let's think about this further, just for one moment. Why would a master mistreat or abuse or beat a slave if they're submitting and they're doing good? Why would they beat them? Why would they treat them poorly, even when they're doing that? Well, you realize, right? I mean, remember, men love darkness rather than light. That's why they killed Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. He never retaliated. He loved the ones who were nailing him to the cross. And it could be that these masters, as they see this reaction, this completely unnatural, uniquely Christian response to their ill treatment, when they see it, it just does not sit well with them. And that's what happens to you and me too in some situations. But the question then still is, why should they do this? Why? I mean, ultimately it is a reflection of God, but why does he want them to do it? Well, we have to go back to the general principle back in verse 11. He said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. For the Lord's sake. So we're to submit, they were to submit to the Lord, for the Lord. It's for him. So kids at home, you know, when you submit to your parent, when you don't like what they tell you to do, and, you know, if you're a teen, that gets harder and harder the older you get. You disagree. Maybe you think you know different or better or more than your parents do. But what this text is telling all of us is that we need to submit unto the Lord. So when you submit to your parent, even when it's something you don't agree with, or don't understand, you are doing it for the Lord. You are obeying the Lord. And the converse is also true. When you rebel against that, when you refuse to do it, you're rebelling against the Lord. That's the general principle. And finally, I would just remind you that this applies to all Christians. This is applying to all of us. because this general principle of submission is found throughout the letter. It applies not just to slaves, but to all Christians. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 19, he said, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator," and listen, "and continue to do good." So as we suffer, we need to commit ourselves to God and continue to do the right thing. That's what I said. There's something, a higher value, a higher virtue than submission or than finding justice, and that is doing good in the eyes of the Lord. But boy, that's not easy to do, because it goes against the grain. It cuts against everything inside of us that screams for justice, for something that is right and things be made right. So how do we do this? Well, two things, just quickly. Number one, we do this by keeping God's favor in view. By keeping God's favor in view. If you notice, Peter talks about bearing up under this treatment, and he said, "Because you are conscious of God," said in verse 19. Because you're mindful of God. You see, the danger when we're being mistreated is we become fixated on the one who's causing this, who's the source of the injustice, the pain, the suffering. And when we do that, then that causes bitterness and anger. We want to change it. We want to be free. He's saying, no, we're conscious of God. And essentially, these slaves then now are thinking, okay, I'm really answering to God. I'm doing this to God. It doesn't diminish the pain. It doesn't remove the suffering, but it puts it in the perspective that it needs to be. That ultimately, my master with a small m is not my master. It's the master with the big M. And I'm conscious of him. So Peter's saying, keep God in view, God's favor in view. And then number two, remember your reward is coming. Your reward is coming. And you say, well, Bob, where does Peter talk about rewards here? I didn't quite catch that. Well, two times in the text, in verses 19 and 20, he said, when we do this, when we bear up and endure under this kind of treatment and we continue to do good, he said, it is commendable to God. Commendable. Or some translations say it is a gracious thing. Well, what is that? What does that mean? Does it simply mean it's a beautiful thing? God looks down and says, wow, that's really wonderful. It's beautiful what she did, what she's doing. Or is there more to it? Could it also mean that there's some reward attached to it? I think there is. And let me share with you why I believe that. I think Peter, if you read 1 Peter with the idea in mind through the lens of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, you're going to see that Peter, a lot of what he's writing here comes directly from Jesus. And this is a case in point right here. Listen to these words from Jesus in Luke chapter 6. See how similar they sound to what Peter is saying. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good, there it is, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's very similar. In fact, the word credit, the first two instances there in verse 32 and 33, that term credit is the same term as commendable that Peter uses two times in our text. So he's saying there's credit being put into your account when you do good to those who are not being good to you. Well, what is that credit? Well, Jesus continued in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, to your enemies, to those who cause you to suffer unjustly, Peter says, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then here it is, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. So I think when Peter is writing to those slaves and he's saying, oh, what credit, what good does it do if you merely submit to those who are good to you? Oh, it's commendable before God when you submit and continue to do good to those who are not doing good to you. And this idea is reinforced by another statement that Peter made in chapter 3, in verse 9, where he said, don't repay evil for evil. Now, again, doesn't that sound like Jesus? Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and here it is, that you may receive a blessing. So how do we endure? How do we continue to do good when we're insulted? When we're mistreated for being a Christian? When we're abused by those who have authority over us? We do it by keeping God in his favor in view. We are mindful of the fact that our response is ultimately to God. And we do it by remembering that ultimately one day we will be rewarded for doing so. So I want to conclude by reminding you again of what Peter wrote to those Christians, and I would say it is true of you. You are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may show the goodness of God to others. And right now, there is so great need, such a great need. For the people of God, for you and me, to be different and to respond differently in the situation as we're suffering and as we're struggling, that we might respond in a way that reflects God, that reflects the character of God, the goodness of God. Our vision and our calling as a church is that we would experience the love of God in a way that would transform us, and then we share that with other people. So as you allow God to come into your life and to transform you, and you trust Jesus day by day to meet your needs, then I hope that you will just share that hope and that love with other people around you. They'll see that you are different. You're responding differently because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. I pray that it will be so. I pray that many will be touched. Just imagine what will happen as each of us reaches one other person with that love, with that hope. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that Jesus has made it possible for us to know you. It's all because of him. And we know today that those of us who know you, it's because of you and through him that we do so, not because of anything we have done. We look to you, we thank you, and call on you now to keep our eyes focused on you and to guide us into a proper response during this time, this unusual time of suffering and uncertainty. Father, may we shine like the stars. May we declare the praises of one who is so good and faithful. May you be glorified. May people see you in us and be drawn to you. We thank you for speaking today to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.